Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, as we refocus our minds a little bit on the issue of multiplying disciples. The last couple of verses of Matthew 28 this morning. If you read news online, as I enjoy doing, you'll know that as you go to one of the major news sites, you will find a little bit of a menu of what's most important to most people. And what's most important to most people are things like politics and health and money and entertainment and sports and travel. These are important things. These are the things that the world is thinking of all the time, and so we want to follow our interests. What I want us to think about today, though, is what is most important to us as followers of Jesus Christ. We're interested in these things, and they are important because we care about who will be our president. We care about our health. We care about our finances. We care about our sports teams or whatever it might be. But do we have a clear vision of what's most important to God? As followers of Christ, do we have a clear vision of what's most important, period? Do we think biblically about important issues? What is the most important purpose of the universe? It's to glorify God. If you think through the scripture, if there is one overriding theme, it is to glorify or advertise to the world who God is, what He is like. So when Jesus came, He says that He came to glorify the Father. He came to advertise what God is like. And if we keep following that down, if the purpose of the world is to glorify God, Jesus came to glorify God, and then we read in Ephesians 3:21, to Him be the glory in Christ Jesus and in the church. So keep following this flow. God is to be glorified, more important than anything. Jesus says, I'm glorifying God, and Jesus is glorified through us. Wow, that's kind of a weak link, isn't it? But we are here called to glorify God. How do we do that? How do we make sure that we are focused on the most important part of the universe, God's glory? By doing what Jesus asked the church to do. That's what brings us repeatedly to the Great Commission, as it's sometimes called. There's one found in every one of the four Gospels, something of Jesus saying what we are truly here to do. We are, we'll see, to make disciples. Let's read together, really picking up from verse 16 to get the context. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. This is after the resurrection of Christ, while He's still on earth, before He ascends back to heaven. He had said to meet me there, the 11. Judas, of course, was not there at that time anymore. Verse 17, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. What is going on? Is this really Him? What do we do now? Could have been a lot of different questions that have been speculated. Then Jesus came to them and said, here it is. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In my personal reading, I like to just simply read through the Bible. And this past couple weeks, I've been going through the Gospels. Kind of interesting. You read kind of the story of Christ over and over, four times through. I just finished Mark. And so I noticed, of course, again, that Mark ends like Matthew ends, which is like Luke ends, which is like John ends, which is about what? Jesus died for our sins and rose again. Jesus died for our sins and rose again. We know that is the gospel message. And so then the rest of the New Testament is really the story then of how we must put our faith in Christ, to have eternal life. He died for our sins. He rose again. And then the explanation and the exhortation of how we're to live as Christians. That's the story of the New Testament. This, however, at this juncture where Jesus is risen and not yet ascended, he says, now here is what I want you to do, because God is going to be glorified through me, through the church, through you guys, by doing this. Go and make disciples. This is essentially what our stated purpose as a church is. Our stated purpose is that our purpose is to glorify God. Don't forget, that's the first part of it. To glorify God by RBI, reaching people with the gospel, building them up in their faith, and involving them in God's plan. That's exactly what this task is of making disciples. Go and make disciples. Go do the most important things. When I see this, in light of world news, you don't find, there's not a little tab or a menu item for making disciples on the CBS News site. So you realize there is an alternate reality taking place. All these things are real things happening in the world, but we as believers understand there is an alternate reality of what's really going on in the world. It's God's world. He created everything. He has His purpose to glorify Himself. And so what's really happening, in spite of all this stuff, is actually making disciples, something that we are uniquely called and equipped to do. And so we have to see world events and our personal events in light of what God is actually doing. This other stuff is real. There's good stuff. There's bad stuff. There's school assignments so you can graduate, so you can get a job, so you can pay the bills, so you can get married, so you can have children and raise them and be responsible. There's all this good stuff that's real. And there's also a lot of bad stuff that's tragically real. Crime and terrorism and plane crashes. And I think it's at the point of death, when we're confronted with death, as we all are in different ways, that we realize that the reality of the world news does in fact overlap with the reality of what God is actually doing. Because all that matters when that plane crashes is whether the person in seat 23C is a disciple, a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ. Because suddenly that's all that matters. It's a fleeting. We know that this world is tenuous and fragile. But that's what reminds us that we are only here for a time. We are there forever. And so we have been given the task to communicate God's actual, though alternate, reality to everything else that everybody talks about. That is our task. Go and make disciples. Now, as we look at this passage, and you may have studied this before and understand this, but let me review a little bit of the kind of the essential grammatical nature of the Great Commission. There is one major or main verb in this command that starts beginning in verse 19. The main verb is make disciples. And then there are three other verb forms, the word you see as go or going, baptizing, and then teaching. Now, as I said, grammar, or if I tell you they're participles, I know your eyes kind of glaze over and you get images of your middle school grammar teacher. But hey, but that's okay. I know there are very good ones in this world. The main verb, make disciples, tells us what we are to do. And the three participles tell us how to do it. The main thing is make disciples. How do you do that? You do it by going, you do it by baptizing, and you do it by teaching. Let's think about making disciples. What does it mean to make disciples? I believe that discipleship is the entire process by which people come to faith in Christ and then learn to follow Christ. Okay? So if we could picture it, as we sometimes do, as a dot and a line. The dot is the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. You are a believer. You've put your faith in Jesus. He died for my sins. He rose again. Period. I know I am saved. I am a part of God's family. I will be in heaven forever. That is a complete act and complete sealed deal the moment you believe the dot. But then the rest of your life now as a believer is part of the process of discipleship as we grow in understanding and obedience to Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus, as he gave this command, was saying all of the above. Bring people to faith in me, help them to grow so that they honor me, so that they reach others and build them and involve them. So that's discipleship. He says, I have the authority to tell you to do this. Did you notice that in verse 17? All authority has been given to me. Why would he have the authority to tell them that? He's a dead man walking, okay? They saw him go to the cross. They saw him die. The women saw him buried. They found the empty tomb. And now he has proven that he is actually God in the flesh, risen. Yeah, Jesus has all the authority to say, this is your task. Go make disciples. Make disciples. How? Three participles. The first one is go, or we could say going, make disciples. The first part of that is to address the issue of bringing people to faith in Christ. By taking the initiative, we go to them. Indeed, sometimes people will come to us, people will ask us about our faith, but we are to take an initiative. And I want to just challenge us to make sure that in our own personal way, we are taking initiative first to build relationships. People come to faith in Christ through people who share. That means there has to be a relationship. Going might mean going to the neighbor that just moved in with a plate of brownies. Because you know that God loves them, and they're only going to know that if you love them. Going might mean sitting with that person who's by themselves in the break room week after week, because they're probably more open to relationships. Going might mean going to a family reunion you don't particularly enjoy and talking to the uncle you don't particularly like, because he just might be the next disciple that God is calling. God so loved the world, but how does he show that? He shows it through us and our relationships. Many Sunday mornings throughout the year, I'm teaching one of the welcome classes, and so I stop by Century to get donuts for the class. And week after week, I'm meeting the same lady in the bakery and the same lady at the cashier. What do they think? This guy is kind of dressed up on a Sunday morning, getting donuts. And so making disciples is a mindset in which I have to think, okay, I'm not going to be able to preach a sermon here today, but I'm going to get to know them, and we're going to just chit-chat rather than mumbling and get my bills out of my... No, it's a matter of a relationship, because at some point, as you get to know them, they begin to realize I'm bringing these for a church thing, you know? And I want to be one authentic Christian in their life. It could be they've had a bad experience with church, okay? It could be they're angry at God, blaming him for something that went bad in their life. And so they need at least one authentic representative of Jesus Christ. And it may be that they will not hear about Christ personally until it's their aunt who's a faithful follower of Christ who shares it with them, and they believe and they can identify that, you know what? I believe that God is somebody who maybe is different than I thought he was. But see, making disciples is not about just a class or a campaign. It doesn't take being a missionary or a pastor. It's a lifestyle that will affect the way we think the next store we go into after we drive out of the parking lot this morning. It'll affect the way we see the people we work with and the family gatherings we go to. And then as time goes on and we build relationships with a discipleship mindset, we will find that there are those who we got this friend or the neighbor or the soccer mom and their son or daughter. We realize we could invite them to come to our One Life. We could bring their kids to the Vacation Bible School in June. We could invite them to come to church with us, and they're going to hear the gospel here or through a study with Pastor Jim or through a conversation you have with them over coffee, and they come to faith in Christ. Because there's a process by which God is making disciples. And it starts with going. Second participle. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptizing. This refers to water baptism. There, of course, is first of all, the important issue, which is the spiritual baptism that takes place. You don't have to ask for it. It just happens, okay? You put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes you. But then we baptize with water because it's that initial visual display where we make public we have believed in Christ and intend to live for Him. I am one at the dot, who intends to live the line. And so we put ourselves out there and are to be baptized. Jesus says, go and make disciples and help them declare it and make it public. We want followers of Christ who will multiply more followers. In the New Testament, you can't find a place where there's a real gap of time between putting their faith in Christ and being baptized to declare it publicly. Now, perhaps it's because just culturally it's so unusual to us to get dunked in water that it just seems like, wow, really? I got to be a pretty good Christian before I do that. That's not the point at all. The point is, I am a believer. It's time to be baptized and declare that publicly. And if you are interested in that, July 17, our ice cream social is the next scheduled baptism. Probably just on the other side of this wall. We'll put out the tank out there. It's a tremendous time to simply... It's not about getting wet, is it? But it's a visual way in which we express to others through the words of our testimony to say, I have put my faith in Christ. I tend to live for Jesus Christ because He wants fully devoted followers of Christ. Going, baptizing, the third one is teaching them to observe all things. Does anybody here observe everything Jesus commanded? No, we don't. We're all in process. And so it's essential that we are continually teaching and being taught so that we grow in our faith and are continually reminded of our need to obey and represent Jesus Christ. Make disciples. How? By going, baptizing, teaching. We've chosen to call the new building the Discipleship Center to remind us of this core purpose of what we're here for. We are part of an alternate but actual reality of what God is really doing in the world. And so, as the building is done, we'll have our adult Bible fellowships in nice new classrooms. And we'll be having coffee in little new coffee nook on nice little tables. And we'll have our dinners in a nice area. And we'll park on a new paved rear parking lot, come into nice little new foyer areas, and we will say, isn't this nice? Isn't this better than it was? The reason we've called it the Discipleship Center is that hopefully we will realize it was not about making things nicer, but about being more effective making disciples, because we will be doing exactly the same thing we were doing when the church began renting the basement hall of the Masonic Temple on Grand Avenue, and the same thing we were doing as we put up folding chairs after we bought the liquor store that closed. That's back there. And the same thing we've been doing in here, or the basement these years, or the same thing we're doing out in the world, out in our life, out in our neighborhoods, out in our schools. Nothing is changing. We just want to be able to be more effective for more people, to make more disciples of all the nations. That is our purpose. The last line of this statement of Jesus is vital because we see it's not where we do it or who we are, but rather it's because of his promise. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We realize this was not just for the 11 disciples to accomplish because the age isn't over. They're long gone and we are there. We are here in their place. And Jesus has promised that if and as we make disciples, he is with us. Now, we know that theologically, Jesus is always with us. He's with us in every hard time. He's with us when we ignore him. But there is something unique. There is something special about experiencing the presence of God as and because we are engaged in making disciples. As we are seeking to bring people to Christ and we have a mindset of the reality of what we are here to do to glorify Christ, to glorify God so that he is glorified through his people, when we engage in that, we experience the presence of God in unique ways. In fact, I believe that we experience the presence of Christ to the degree that we are involved in the purpose of Christ. That's what he is doing. It's no wonder we would experience his presence, that we would, as we are seeking to meet spiritual needs, we would find ourselves totally incapable and call upon and pray more because we are wanting to impact people spiritually. He says, I am with you always. We will experience that, I think, in a very real and almost tangible way, most as we are engaged in making disciples in various ways. So if we are committed to making disciples, our question needs to be, and I think that's what the Holy Spirit is probably going to be sparking our mind, is how about me? How do I do that? Let's go to a second passage today, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter is a letter, of course, from the Apostle Peter to the churches, to a variety of churches, 30 years after Jesus gave this great command. So discipling has been happening from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world at that time, the Roman Empire. Peter writes this, assuring believers who are experiencing hard times and suffering, that's not unusual because making disciples will be a difficult thing, but hard times does not hinder discipleship. Actually, in many ways, I think hard times, let's remember that in America, hard times can accelerate making disciples. But let's start in chapter 4, verse 7, just to get an idea of how a disciple-making mindset looks. Peter says, the end of all things is near. Interesting, 30 years into it, things were hard. He says, it must be getting close to the end. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. We're going to desperately need our vertical relationship with God in order to honor him and make disciples. But there's more than the vertical. There's a horizontal. Above all, love each other deeply here, because love covers over a multitude of sins. If you had to pick one relational verse that would solve, resolve, address the conflicts we have, it's this. Love covers a multitude of sins. We're just a bunch of sinners seeking to get along, but in the body of Christ, we can express God's grace for each other and forgive each other. So we have to have relationships, and we have to be intentional about them, verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So hang out, eat, sacrifice time, money, and don't complain about it, basically. We need to be in each other's lives. I think Open Door, overall, is very effective in many of these things. Prayer, grace, hospitality is kind of hard. We get kind of private and isolated. But then he says, you care about the purpose, right? Verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Remember the purpose? To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So he's saying that we are to take this sense of dependence on God, relationships with people, and turn it into ministry, and that God has called each one of us to do something unique. Use our gifts. Each believer must use the spiritual gift they have been given to serve others, to distribute, did you notice that? To distribute God's grace. The ministry God's called you to, personally, is obviously different from the person next to you. Priscilla and I both care about making disciples, but we have very different gifts and ministry opportunities. Have you ever, anybody ever heard Priscilla preach? Anybody? I have. And maybe if you've had coffee with her, you have too. Because she's not going to be doing that up here. She's not comfortable with that. But I'm not going to be meeting with ladies that she seeks to encourage either. Each one has a different gift. We've been given different spiritual gifts. Now, there's several passages that outline. You can accumulate them and look at a list of spiritual gifts. A great one to start with is Romans 12. Then there's 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and this one. But what this one does is just basically says there's different kinds of gifts, and he categorizes them. There's the serving gifts. There's the teaching gifts. In other words, some is more doing. Some is more talking. And we need both kinds. And he doesn't get into the specifics, but have you sought to find or discover what your spiritual gift or gifts are? There's a lot we don't know about them. We know that somehow it's something besides abilities. You can have an ability for music or technology or a lot of different things. It's something where God has equipped us to have a spiritual impact in the lives of others to what? To make disciples. Are we seeking to know what that is by following what God shows us we can do? Or are we treating God's spiritual gift like that weird sweater we got that we put away and never really use? It's in that back shelf. Put it to use, he says, to do what? To serve others. That reveals that we could use our gift to serve ourselves. Because somehow as we use a spiritual gift, it can bring significance to ourselves. It's one of the greatest temptations, but it always diminishes God's glory. Use it to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So it is a distribution process that God has in mind by which His grace comes to specific people, making disciples, by means of a variety of people working together and creating a channel for which God to dispense His grace. The various forms here is actually a Greek word that probably means multicolored or some kind of a variety issue, but it's used sometimes of colors. And so you can picture like if you ladies use variegated yarn or something, and so you end up with a sweater that has that all these different colors, but all together it accomplishes something nice and useful. There's actually two Bible translations that have the word manifold grace of God. Anybody have that in their either King James or New American Standard? It says the manifold grace. Manifold, that's actually, of course, they didn't have engines back then, but if you don't like the sweater illustration, think about the manifold on an engine where you have this casting on the side of it which takes the exhaust from multiple cylinders and channels them together out the exhaust pipe. But the idea is generally this idea that there is all these different things becoming one. The one thing is that God wants to distribute His grace in this disciple-making process, and that what we have been called to do personally is a part of that. And then people grow. People are reached. People are encouraged. Is there something you can pinpoint as you evaluate yourself? In the last week or two, is there a regular part of your life by which you are seeking to make disciples? Serving, encouraging, reaching, teaching, sharing. What are those things that have been? You'll find them either in your calendar many times because it's something you did that took time from what you wanted to do. Discipleship is generally marked time. Sometimes it's also marked money. And we've seen that. I'm so encouraged by the financial commitment to discipleship that's taking place at Open Door. Because the regular tithing type of thing for the ministries here, the discipleship center, the Meeks family being sent. Just last night, Caleb Miles, after the Saturday service, said, "Oh, by the way, I was so concerned about the $5,000 for the missions trip." He says, "It's all been taken care of." different deacons fund projects, as Tim mentioned. God, it's obvious we care about discipleship-oriented giving. So encouraging. Use it to what? To accomplish these kind of experiences. God will use every kind. I was so encouraged Wednesday night. Wednesday night I met with the youth leaders before youth group. Couldn't find the youth pastor anywhere. But so I was just supposed to, Seth had kind of left. Seth left a plan for the summer and kind of gave me, this is what's going to take place in the meeting. So I kind of showed up and shared a few thoughts and turned it over to Kevin. And Kevin, and there were like 11 or 12 leaders, adult leaders, and then some of the student leaders that are called the E-team. And they proceeded to go through the summer ministry plan. And it was just phenomenal to see an amazing variety of people, very different personalities and gifts, all volunteering, do this, this, this. And the whole summer got planned, and the ministry is going on because the body of Christ is functioning with each using gifts, serving, speaking. But there's a warning in verse 10. I think it's meant as a warning. If anyone speaks, he should do it as speaking the very words of God. Well, what else would you do? Well, sometimes we can use the word of God just to make, our own personal hobby horse known. Just to kind of, have our own axe to grind or whatever it might be. No, make sure it's coming from the word of God. And what about serving? If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Is there any other kind of serving? Yeah, that would be doing the serving on the strength that we have in ourselves. So if you have the gift of serving, you can misuse it, just like if you have the gift of speaking or teaching, you can misuse it for selfish purposes. And so it can be a prayerless kind of serving. You see something need to be done, God's gifted you to serve, so you serve. And yet it's a prayerless thing, or we can serve with a chip on our shoulder. Well, no one else is doing it. The people who should be doing it, they aren't doing it, so I've got to do it. And we're not serving with the strength God supplies, because if we do, then it says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. The ultimate purpose is to glorify God. God is glorified through Christ and the church. The church is made up of all of us doing the most important thing, the thing you won't see in the news. But the real thing that's happening is that God is making disciples through his church until the last disciple has been reached and he returns and his family will forever be with him. If you're a disciple, if you're a believer, he calls you to discipleship. And if you're a disciple, a follower of Christ, Jesus says, this is what you and I must be about. And Peter tells us how. Because it's the only thing that lasts forever. Nothing lasts forever. Even the place you live, you'll move someday. We moved Seth, and they did a great job fixing up their house. They moved. Their stuff moves. Someday you and I won't be living in the place that we live. We'll change addresses. We'll change jobs. We'll change phases of life. We'll change financial situations. But there's something that doesn't change. There's something that lasts forever. People last forever. Can you think of anything else? People last forever. God's word, we could say lasts forever, but in terms of tangibly, it's people who last forever. And so Jesus called us to go and make disciples of all nations, because that's a forever task. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming, dying, rising, and freely offering eternal life through what you did for us. Lord, you do have all authority in heaven and on earth. You've asked us to engage in what you are doing throughout the world right now today. Thank you for a church family that you have called together here that in so many ways gets it and is committed to making disciples. Help us to be more faithful where we have perhaps fallen off. Help us to have maybe courage to pursue new ways in which you have moved within us. Maybe to return to old areas of ministry that we have forsaken. Maybe to reach to the person that we don't even like. Maybe to dig deep ourselves to grow spiritually so that we're better equipped. Lord, help us to keep eternal things in view, because they're real and they matter. Help them, Lord, to matter to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.